Well, it's good to see all of you with us this morning, especially some who have not been able to be out for quite some time. And I certainly hope that our time together will bring honor and glory to our God and be helpful to all of us. A couple of months ago, I preached a sermon entitled Members One of Another, and I preached that sermon to serve as an introduction to help all of us think about the one another obligations that we have to one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And a month or so ago, I preached a sermon entitled Love One Another, which is the primary one another obligation. Well, I want to come back to that study this morning and talk about another of our one another obligations. And I would suggest to you that if I were to ask you to list all of the one another obligations that you could remember, my guess is that this one wouldn't make your list. I think it's one of our responsibilities that we tend to overlook. And the obligation that I'm thinking about is this one, that we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Taylor read to us from Ephesians chapter 5, and Roger read the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. But with your indulgence, I'd like to read those verses once again. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19 that we need to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In preaching the gospel for about 40 years, it has been my observation that I really think that a great many Christians do not appreciate the importance of this particular one another obligation. To some, the melody, the harmony, the rhythm of the song is more important than the message. To illustrate my point, let me ask this question. Have you ever questioned the scripturalness of somebody else's favorite song? If you've ever done that, what kind of reaction did you get? Just how important is the message of the hymns that we sing? How important is that to us? How many of our hymns could we sing from memory? That might be an indication of just how important the message of our hymns is to us. On the other hand, there are those who seem to be all caught up in how we sing. The melody, the harmony, the rhythm, the dynamics. I said that wrong. They're not all that concerned with how we sing. Not all that concerned about the melody and the harmony and the rhythm and the dynamics of the song. It's just not all that important, it would appear. It's been my observation that some Christians seem to view the song service as a grace period that allows them just a little bit more time to get to the church building, or perhaps even an opportunity for them to leave early near the end of the service. I fear that some brothers and sisters seem to view the song service as just filler that we kind of throw in between the Lord's Supper and the sermon. Sometimes some Christians sing with very little emotion. And some seem to view special song services as times to stay home because, after all, well, they're just singing. When I was preaching in Johnson City, Tennessee, some years ago, they would have a song service one Sunday night a month. And one of the brothers of the church said to me, "Kevin, I just wish we'd quit announcing that special song service, because when we do, folks don't come." Well, I must tell you, I appreciate that brother's frustration, and I appreciate his good intentions, but I told him that's not the solution to the problem. Do you know why I'm preaching this sermon this morning? Because we're going to have a special song service this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I hope that you're planning to be here. And if you're not planning to be here, I hope that what we say this morning will change your mind. That it will help you see just how important this one another obligation is. It's been my observation that there are some Christians who would be absolutely horrified if we were to have a choir, or if someone were to sing a solo. They would be horrified at that, and yet they seldom sing themselves. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen Christians who just never sing? I want to talk with you about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to help you understand and appreciate just how important it is to sing in our worship to God. And I hope to motivate you to do the very best that you can. Whether you can carry a lid in a bucket with the lid on or not. Let me begin. I don't know why my wife is cracking up here. When that happens, you always want, okay, what did I say that was different than what I thought I said? I got to skip ahead here. I got ahead of myself. The first thing that I want to say about this is that speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is a command of God. We've already read two passages that command Christians to do this. And brethren, may I say to you that singing to one another is just as much a command as the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, to be baptized, to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, to pray without ceasing, to teach the lost, and we could mention 101 other commandments. This command is just as much a command as all these other things. And may I remind you that we cannot neglect or ignore or disregard any commandment of God and be pleasing to Him. In our study of James, we noted in James chapter 2 that James says in verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that he believed that even the least of God's commandments was something that was to be obeyed. He said in Matthew 5, verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We need to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs because it is a command of God. But then in the second place, singing in worship to God has always been a delight of the people of God down throughout the centuries. Moses tells us in the book of Exodus that after they walked through the Red Sea, after they were delivered from the Egyptians, that Moses and the Israelites sang praise to God for that deliverance. And Miriam, Moses' sister, led the women of Israel in singing praise to God to celebrate that same deliverance. After God gave Deborah and Barak victory over Sisera and Jael, we're told that they sang praise to God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." And may I remind you that after Paul and Silas had been severely beaten, thrown in the dungeon in Philippi, their feet fastened in stocks, the record says that they sang praise to God at midnight. James tells us in James 5, verse 13, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise." Can we really claim to be walking in the footsteps of the faithful if we do not delight in singing praise to our great God? And then in the third place, may I suggest to you that singing in worship to God is an opportunity for us to do three very important things. First of all, it is a wonderful opportunity for us to praise God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding." Praise is inherent in the singing of hymns because that's what a hymn is. A hymn is defined as a song in praise of someone or something. And praising God should be a natural and normal activity for every one of His children. It should be something that we want to do, not something that we feel we have to do. It was that way for David. David writes in Psalm 28, verse 6 and 7, "Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." If it was a delight to David to sing praise to God, with the limited revelation of God that he had at that time, how much more should we delight in praising God? The Hebrew writer explains in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 that singing praise to God is one of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. I suspect that many times when we think about sacrifice, we think about something that the Israelites were to do under the old covenant, and of course that is true. But the Hebrew writer talks about spiritual sacrifices that we offer up to God now under the new covenant. He says in Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. As spiritual priests, and we all are priests under the new covenant, God wants us to offer to him spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to him, and one of those sacrifices is singing praise to God. Is there a better way to praise God than in song? Think of the praise that we offer to God when we sing, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Think of the praise that we offer up to God when we sing, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. And then in the second place, when we sing, we have a wonderful opportunity to teach and admonish one another in song. You see, our songs are not just directed to God. Of course, many of them are. But as we've already noted, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to teach and admonish one another. Congregational singing is congregational teaching. And brethren, when we sing, we do teach one another. Our singing helps us remember things that we should never forget. It's interesting to me that while the Israelites were encamped on the plains of Moab, waiting to cross Jordan into the Promised Land, God instructed Moses to write a song. It's called the Song of Moses. And he was to teach that song to the Israelites, and then it was to be taught to their children and their children's children on down throughout the generations. God said in Deuteronomy 31:19, now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And then the song goes on to talk about how God had blessed the Israelites and how they were unfaithful to him. Imagine teaching your people to sing a song that talks about the faithfulness of God and your own unfaithfulness. Well, God didn't want the Israelites to forget about that. It was in song that many of us first learned as children the things that we now take for granted. We learned the names of the books of the Bible in order. And we learned the names of the 12 apostles. And we learned about a wee little man named Zacchaeus who climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And we learned about the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. And we learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I understand that the famous theologian Karl Barth was asked to kind of summarize what he had learned in all of his years of study. And he paused and he thought about it for a moment. And this is what he said. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Our singing reminds us of specific Bible passages. The hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed, reminds us of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, when he said, For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until this day. And the hymn, Do All in the Name of the Lord, reminds us of Paul's words to the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 16 when he says, And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And when we sing that old hymn, Prepare to Meet Thy God, we are reminded of the words of Amos to his people in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. And when we sing the song, I am the vine, we are reminded of Jesus' words to the apostles in John chapter 15 verse 1. And when we sing that hymn, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, we are reminded of the words of Isaiah to his people in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. In addition to all of that, our singing reminds us of great Bible doctrines. When we sing the song or the words, they are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but He carried my sins with Him there. When we sing those words, we are reminded of the vicarious sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And when we sing the words, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by, true, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. Brethren, when we sing those songs, we are reminded of the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and the inevitability of judgment. And when we sing that song, there's a great day coming. We are reminded that one day, each and every one of us will stand before God, before Christ, and we will give an account of the things that we've done in our body. And when we sing the words, no tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There will be no sadness, all will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. We are reminded of the home of the soul that God has prepared for the faithful. And folks, when we sing to one another, we do admonish one another. When we sing the words, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When we sing those words, we're admonishing one another to pray. And when we sing the words, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When we sing those words, we're admonishing one another to look at the sunshine and not the shadows in our lives. And what a wonderful, effective way it is to teach in song. Advertisers have known that you can sell products with music. My baloney has a first name, it's O-S-C-A-R. My baloney has a second name, it's M-A-Y-E-R. I have to practice that one. You got the point, didn't you? You remember that commercial. You remember that song. And I haven't seen that commercial in years. Teachers know that singing is a very effective tool for teaching small children. There's something about music that sticks with you. How many times have you heard a song on the radio that you wind up singing or humming to yourself for the rest of the day because you just can't get it out of your mind? May I suggest to you that it may very well be that singing accomplishes things that can be accomplished in no other way. And so as we sing to one another, it's a way for us to teach and admonish one another to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And when done as it should be done, it can be a wonderful blessing. And then in the third place, may I suggest to you that when we sing, we have the wonderful opportunity to express the joy that we feel in our hearts for all that God has done for us. Let me take you back to what James says in James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. As I've already mentioned, that's what Paul and Silas did with bleeding and aching backs, with their feet fastened in the stocks. In that prison in Philippi, they were singing praise to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a recording of that song service? Well, maybe we can persuade Paul and Silas to reenact that scene one of these days when all of God's singers get home. We need to realize that singing in worship that will glorify God and edify one another is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the things that will result if we are truly filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be speaking to one another and singing to one another. Now, I don't think this is some better felt than told kind of religious experience. I believe we are filled with the Spirit primarily when we are filled with His revelation, what He has revealed to us in his words. Notice the parallel thoughts in these two passages. In verse 18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then as you look at those two passages side by side, I think you can see how parallel they are. We will be filled with the Spirit when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Then we will sing. Then we will sing to one another, and we will sing with the proper disposition of heart and mind. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean being filled with excitement and enthusiasm. It means being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, there will be times when we are filled with excitement and enthusiasm, but there may be other times as we sing a different kind of song that our attitude, our emotions will be more meditative, more sober, more reflective. We've got to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we can do that if we hear the Word and heed the Word, and handle it correctly, and hide it in our hearts, and hold it forth to others. Brethren, when we are filled with the Spirit through the Word of Christ, then we will be speaking to one another. When the Christian is filled with the Word of God, he will naturally overflow with songs of praise. Now, you don't have to sing well to obey this command, but you do have to sing. And God wants you to sing to the very best of your ability. We should try to do the very best that we can. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I appreciate an observation that Brother David Tant made in an article that he wrote some years ago, and I'd like to share what he says with you now. He writes, God looks at our heart while we are singing, and he is not impressed with the quality of our voices. But our singing is not just for God's benefit. We sing one to another for our mutual edification. God made us with the ability to appreciate beauty, which is why I marvel at the sunset or the profusion of color in a mountain meadow. I am also more edified by a song that is well sung with heartfelt expression than by a song that is pitched so low that the bass cannot sing, and so slow that it seems to be a bedtime lullaby, etc. That is not to say that I cannot worship when singing with a congregation that doesn't know how to sing. But if I had a choice, then I know what I would choose. And when we offer our worship to God, doesn't He want our best rather than our mediocre? He always demanded of Israel its best. And I believe He does likewise with us. I would just say amen to that. When we are filled with the Spirit through the Word of Christ, then we will truly make melody with our hearts. You see, God doesn't just want us to sing with our lips. He wants us to make melody in or with our hearts. And to do that, we must sing with understanding. The psalmist writes in Psalm 47, verse 7, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." May I suggest to you that we're not really obeying this command if we don't concentrate on the message and the meaning of the songs that we sing. I fear that all too often we misplace our emphasis. We sing because we love to sing, not necessarily because we love to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Really good singing helps in so many important ways. It praises God. It prepares an assembly to participate in the prayers that are offered, the Lord's Supper that will be observed, the study of God's Word in the sermon. As we've already said, it teaches and admonishes. And folks, let me tell you, good singing impresses people. Good a cappella singing can be soul-stirring. Bluegrass is very popular in Northeast Tennessee. And it is not uncommon at all for bluegrass bands to sing hymns a cappella. They don't always do that, but they often do that. I wonder why. One of my English professors at the University of South Florida was a retired Methodist preacher. And when he learned that, as he might have said, I was a member of the Church of Christ, he commented, "Boy, those folks really can sing." Our friend Sarah Bryant, who lives in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, visited us while I was working with the church in Columbus, Mississippi. And after a particular worship service, she told us, I think it was over lunch, "You know, there was a point where I just stopped so I could listen." Good a cappella singing can stir your heart and your soul. It can bring tears streaming down your face. It can inspire the preacher. After a soul-stirring song service, I heard Brother D. Bowman say something like this, "Well, if a fella can't preach after that, he just can't preach." Let me tell you, folks, it is so much easier to preach after a soul-stirring song service than one that's slow and draggy and not soul-stirring. Good singing can enhance the effect of the sermon. In fact, I believe it can make or break a sermon. In the first few minutes, in the first few seconds of an invitation song, the song leader can enhance or ruin what the preacher's been trying to accomplish in the previous 30 or 45 minutes. Now, I really believe that. And Jeff is probably thinking, and I've got to get up after this sermon and lead this invitation song. I'm not going to take back what I just said. I believe it's true. Really good singing can make a bad preacher sound better. But bad singing can make the best preacher sound bad. John Kilgore made this observation. He said, in the end, congregational singing or worship is tied to the persons we are. In order to improve it, we must become better persons. We need the attitude of the psalmist. In Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then in Psalm 147, verse 1, psalmist says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Well, that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. And we're going to stand and sing our invitation song to encourage you to get right with the Lord if you're not. And we would be honored to help you in any way that we can. You can respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing together.